We return to our study in the Proverbs. We've been moving through the entire book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 1, and with the intention of ending in chapter 31, and hopefully ending before I retire from the ministry. So for that reason, we've been taking up larger portions over from chapters 10 and onward, larger portions, and looking at the overall themes that are there in these larger sections. This morning we come to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 4 through 34. And so if you would place your bulletin insert or your bulletin in your Bible there at Proverbs chapter 24, our New Testament passage, the parallel passage, that kind of matches up with the theme of Proverbs chapter 24, is the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. So with your bulletin insert there marking out the passage in Proverbs, please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. In honor of God's Word, please stand. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, hear God's word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, and continuing in the reading of God's Word. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster from them will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by people, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have read and we come now to the preaching of your Word. We pray that you would open us to the power of the gospel, that you would open us by your Word and by your Spirit to hear the voice of Christ, to be conformed to his image, for we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So beginning in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17, we began this section that is known as the 30 sayings of the wise. And we noted that these 30 sayings of the wise are actually foreign wisdom literature. Specifically, it's the wisdom of Amenemhat, an Egyptian pharaoh. They're foreign wisdom literature that has been brought into Proverbs, and we looked at that beginning in chapter 22, verse 17, and looked at it from the context of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, which says that God's wisdom shines unto all. The problem is in our response. Do we respond to God in submission and acceptance? So in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, we begin the 30 sayings of the wise. This continues through chapter 24, verse 22. So we're going to be closing out this section of the 30 sayings of the wise and then picking up with some other sayings of the wise. You may have noted as we began, as we read through there in verse 23. So as we're moving through this section, beginning in 22, we also noted that the focus of the Proverbs shifts here. It begins to shift away from speaking to the child to speaking to the young adult. There's more of an emphasis here in the relationships and the responsibilities of the young adult to his aged parents, even the young adult to his own children. And so we're seeing a development in the Proverbs towards not only an older recipient, but also bringing in wisdom from the society around. And we'll see that here in the coming chapters as well. We'll return to the Proverbs of Solomon, but there'll be a couple of kings that are going to be mentioned, the wisdom of these two kings, neither of whom are considered Israelite kings. And so we see the shift in the book of Proverbs move more towards an older covenant person, but also then towards someone who's engaging in society around them. The passage that is before us this morning answers a question that is very much on the heart of, I think, any Christian, but particularly young people who are sort of making that transition from you're in church because mom and dad said you have to be, because they will plant yourself in that seat, to you're in church because you think it's important, because this is something that you desire. That's a transition that people make in their lives. And Proverbs chapter 24 begins to speak to that issue. And so I want to focus our attention through this question. To the young people, is this important? Is you being here right now important? Is it important for you now? And is it important for you long term? Now, don't answer the question. You know, obviously, I mean, it's like the Sunday school lesson. What has a long furry tail, eats nuts, and climbs in trees? And the little child raises his hand and says, teacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. You know the answer that you're supposed to give is yes, yes. But really, I'm asking you honestly. I'm asking you to look at your heart and honestly say, is this important for me to be here? Part of the answer to that is connected to the question that I would have for the adults in the room, for those who have made the choice to be here on your own. And that question is this. Do you often wish that you knew why God is doing what he's doing? Not just what God is doing, but why? Why is God bringing this tragedy into my life? I mean, we're fine with blessings. I mean, why is God bringing blessing into my life? Well, because I deserve it. I mean, you know, because I'm a really nice guy and I really worked hard. Why is God bringing tragedy into my life? I just don't know. It shatters my faith. But we often ask that question. Why are you doing this, God? What are you doing? Proverbs chapter 24 is going to get to this answer. And we're going to get there in four ways as we move through this section, as we move through this chapter. We're going to see this text leading us from the foundational principle of successful living all the way through to the final victory. This foundational principle all the way through to final victory. You'll see the foundational principle, the foundation for this warfare, this reality that is life, this foundation focused on in verses 3 through 12. Secondly, we will see the threat to your and my engagement in the world around us in verses 13 through 22. Thirdly, we will see the actual battle engaged, the actual warfare that is our life, that is our calling in this world. This actual battle engaged in verses 23 through 34. And then fourthly, we're going to step back and we're going to look at this passage in its totality, and we will see the glorious victory that is so clearly here and that drives the answer to the question, why are you here and what on earth is God doing? The foundation that is given to us here in verses 3 through 12. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. This foundation is the wisdom that is being taught here in Proverbs. We'll see later on that there's another significant aspect, so I don't want you to just wrap this up and set it off to the side. We're going to be returning to this one in our fourth point. But I do want to start with what is clearly here in the text in front of us. And that is that for the young people, what is it that is being accomplished here? What is it that, you know, when you are in worship, when you are regularly in worship, what is the overall point of it? Let me answer the question in this way. It's really depressing how much work goes into building a skyscraper that's going to be buried over in dirt. Look at a skyscraper being built. Look at how far down they dig to dig that foundation. Look at how important that foundation is that nobody's ever going to see. Nobody wants to build a foundation. Everybody wants to build a skyscraper. Nobody wants to you know, wakes up in the morning and goes, you know, I just would love to have an 80-foot deep foundation today. I'm going to be all about that. No, they're going to, I want to build a skyscraper. I want people to see that I got the tallest building in the world, blah, blah, blah. But until you spend that time, months and months and months, building that foundation, that skyscraper is a death trap. And that's exactly what wisdom is for the Christian. It is that foundation, that strong, deep sense of principles, of guidance, so that when you are out in the real world, where you are getting tugs from different directions, when you're dealing with the sin in your own heart, the world, frankly, is a lot less scary than my heart is. The world is a lot less dangerous to me than my own lusts. That's James. When you're driven away into sin, when you're tempted, don't say, "Hey, God tempted me." There's plenty of wickedness in my heart to send me way over the edge. And it's these foundational principles that wisdom gives. Notice also there in verse 4 that wisdom fills the rooms with riches. There's a comprehensiveness to this foundation, to this sure guiding foundation that is provided here. I want to note also, as we move through this text, verses 5 and 6, the strength that is there in wisdom, the counsel that you receive in abundance of counselors, there is victory. The fool, wisdom is too high for him. He doesn't even open his mouth doesn't open his mouth in the gates as a picture of that place where counsel and wisdom is heard. And the fool is just recognized as someone who doesn't even have anything to contribute to the conversation. But then as we move there from verse 7 and then into verses 8 and 9, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. I think it's interesting to note here, wisdom, what is right and what is wrong, those principles that should guide your life, are kind of generally recognized. That's the language here. The fool doesn't open his mouth in the gates. Wisdom is too high for him. The schemer, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. There's a common sense public perception of what is right and what is wrong. It's not like you've got to reinvent the wheel. It's not like you walk into life from a position of pure neutrality. It's not like I walk up to a person on the street and just because I feel like I want to, I deck them and punch them in the nose, and people on the sidewalk go, I don't know, maybe it was right, maybe it was wrong. It's all in his, you know, what's right for you is right for you. No, we acknowledge. We can lawyer our way out of it. We can, you know, come up with stuff about, well, you know, what's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you, and morality is relative, and blah, 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 blah. But you punch somebody in the nose, everybody agrees it's a bad thing. There is a basic common sense here. There's a basic common sense of what is right and what is wrong. And you'll notice in verse 9, God calls it sin. There's a connection. The one who is the schemer, the devising of folly, is sin. And the scoffer is an abomination. Peel away all the silly nonsense. It's like that gilded furniture, that really trashy looking stuff. The gilded furniture that you see on Trinity Broadcasting Network. The stage there. That just trash stuff. Peel away the trashy veneer, and people know what's sin. People know what's right. People know what's wrong. People know that this foundational principle is true. And whether it's wisdom in the public square, or whether it's personal morality and ethics, the reason that you need to be here is because you need to be digging that foundation. Because the wise man whose house is built on the rock will stand when the storm comes. When the storm in your life comes, it is not the time for you to be running back and going, "Oh my goodness! What do I do? What do I do?" That's the moment when the house falls, and great is the fall of it. And that's why foundations, and that's why spending time on foundations, it may be boring. Nobody's interested in building a foundation. Everybody wants to build the skyscraper. But if you put that time into the foundation, then your life is established and is secure. That's what wisdom provides, is a sure foundation. Because our second point, there are threats in life. There are threats to you and to me as we walk through life. And we see that in verses 13 through 22. These threats that are given begin with an exhortation to the sweetness of wisdom for young people. And I say this not to pick on any of you, but I say it because I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians. And I can tell you, I'm glad that I didn't have a smartphone growing up. Because I would have pretended, I would be the one pretending, I'm looking at my Bible app. And every once in a while you'd see my finger going, whoosh! As I'm really doing Flappy Birds or whatever it is. That is on my smartphone. I would have been that kid. I was the one that was just enduring until finally I could break free from this prison. I did not see wisdom as in any way attractive. And the writer of the Proverbs here says, wisdom is actually sweet like honey. Now, those of you who are into organic eating and all that sort of stuff, you know that honey is not only very tasty, it's also medicinal. It carries in the antibiotics that are in the local area, blah, blah, blah. I mean, you all write the books. I just pick up on these things every once in a while. But honey is not only a delicious tasting substance, but it also has medicinal value. And this is the picture that we have here of wisdom. All these rules that you and I roll our eyes over. Here comes another sermon. Proverbs says it's sweet. It's sweet and it's healthy. So if we're rolling our eyes over it, the problem isn't in the Proverbs. The problem is elsewhere. As we move through this section of how we engage in the world around us, verses 15 through 22 focus our attention on how we are to respond to the righteous and their falling, and to the wicked and both their falling and their prosperity. And I think it's interesting as we move through this to see how is it that we respond to the righteous and the fact that they fall. We're told in verses 15 and 16, don't rejoice in that. The righteous will fall seven times. And this language is the language of completeness, of perfection. In other words, the righteous may look completely destroyed, but the righteous will be lifted up. A righteous man will fall seven times and yet rise again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. So don't rejoice, don't fret. Don't participate in the fall of the righteous. But then the majority of attention in this passage is given in verses 17 through 20 to how it is that you and I are supposed to engage with the wicked, with those around us. On the one hand, we are not to rejoice when our enemy falls, verse 17. On the other hand, verse 19, we're not to be particularly fretful over their success. Now pause for a moment and consider that. First off, you and I do have a tendency to rejoice when the wicked fall. When we see some person who has been obviously living a life that is not in conformity to God's will, and we see disaster come upon them, how many of us go, I tell you why, I knew it was coming. There's a little smugness in us. There's something in us that we sort of pat ourselves on the back. We knew that person was going to get theirs in the end. On the other hand, when we see people prospering that we know are not righteous, that we know are doing things that we don't think is right, that we don't think is most consistent with the gospel. Don't we get wrapped up in that one too? Just as much as we're smug over here on the one side, we're fretful over here on the other side. And what does Proverbs say? Basically, they're irrelevant. Isn't that interesting? Don't rejoice in the fall of the wicked. Don't fret in the prosperity of the wicked. They're basically irrelevant. Verse 21 and 22, focus upon the Lord and upon His King. That is the secret to this foundation. Psalm 1, we sang that earlier. The righteous man is the one who is rooted deep and firm, like a tree by a river. What's the wicked? Chaff, which the wind drives away. Just dust. That's God's perspective. How much of your time, how much of my time is taken up obsessing about the dangers of the wicked around me, the dangers of the society, the dangers of the culture? How much of our rejoicing is taken up in when some great heathen, some great enemy of the faith falls and is destroyed? And Proverbs says, your foundation needs to be this foundation of wisdom, surrounding yourself with wise counselors. As far as the wicked, they're kind of irrelevant. That's interesting. That is an interesting perspective here. And it leads into, as we move from that threat, it leads into what the true battle is. As we see the battle engaged in verses 23 through 24, the last section of this chapter here, there's an interplay in between two aspects, or two things here. What's the real battle in your life? Well, we see, you know, it's not overthrowing the wicked. That's not your call. That's God's. It's not running from the wicked. God protects. It's so you're not the one who's called to change the world. What is your battle? What is the real struggle that you have? The interplay here in these next verses is the interplay between how you speak and how you work. And I hate that. I would rather that God called me to change the world than that God call me to guard my tongue. I would rather God say, you've got to take a bullet for Jesus, than that God say, you've got to put your hand faithfully to those things that just don't thrill you. I am all about grand displays of martyrdom. I am not interested in careful speech and faithfulness in the tasks that God sets before me. And yet, that's the battle. That is where this leads, this foundation. These threats lead to a focus in verses 23 through 34 on the battle itself. Verses 23 through 36, this common thread is that of integrity in our speech. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by people, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Just integrity. Don't say yes when it's not yes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our Lord takes this up later in the Gospels when He says, you swear by the temple, but it doesn't count because you didn't swear by the gold on the temple. And so if you'd sworn by the gold on the temple, then that really would have been a binding oath. Instead of just the fact that you swore on the temple, come on, cut it out. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And that's the same principle that is given here. Basic integrity in our speech. Verse 27 is interesting, and the wisdom literature here actually comes back to it very quickly. But verse 27, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. A lot of interesting images here. The image of instant gratification. What is it that I really want? I want a house. Well, the wisdom literature here is saying, first, get the other stuff done that you need to get done. Your field, your crops are going to grow. They're going to be providing a harvest for you. Then you focus on that thing that you're wanting, so instant gratification, that sort of stuff. Wise ordering of priorities, all of that sort of thing. In preparing the foundation before the immediate work, and I want you to hang on to that because this is part of what we're coming back to, this issue of the foundations. Remember, Proverbs is not bumper stickers for better living. We're going to be coming back to this as we see the Christocentric focus here. Preparing this foundation is important before moving on into the great projects that you're interested in. Verse 28 and 29 is a warning against seeking revenge. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Again, you know, that is just something that is so hard. It is so, so difficult to do. We may not actively get out there and seek revenge, but my goodness, can you honestly say you don't lie your head down on the pillow at night, whichever it is, put your head on the pillow at night, close your eyes, and go through the strategy of how you would get revenge if you wanted to, if you were that kind of person, how you would like to see the destruction fall upon their house? Proverbs says, leave it to God. Don't get engaged in that. And then finally, this last section on verse 30 to 34, the field of the sluggard. Passed by the field of the sluggard, and I saw it all broken down. These not caring for these foundational issues, not caring about these foundational principles. Notice the collapse. The final verse there of Proverbs chapter 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty pounces on you like a robber. Want like an armed man. The one who built his house on the sand. When the winds and the storm came, the house collapsed and great was the fall of it. That's why you're here. And that's why there is no more important place for you to be than here. And if you do not see that, beloved, you are the classical biblical fool. And I say that with fear and trembling for you, as well as for myself. Because this foundation of God's Word is necessary so that when these storms come in life, when these temptations come in life, you're strong. You're prepared. Now, in what way does this answer our initial question of why is God doing these things in your life? Why is God giving you these providences that he's giving to you? This is where very quickly we'll look at our fourth point, which comes from the text as a whole. And I want you to back up to verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, those of you who have been with us through this entire study in the book of Proverbs immediately are prepared to interrupt me right now and go, we know that verse because you memorized it. You were with me all the way through the book of Proverbs, and you know that this is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. So I'm going to just say that before you interrupt me, and we'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Interesting parallel here. The house is established by wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. The Lord created by wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Same structure, same parallel, same focus. I want you to consider another house that the Lord built. I want you to consider another structure that the Lord filled. And that is the creation around us. Don't think of the 6 days of creation, think of the seven. On day one of creation, God started building his house. And on day one, he separated light from dark. On day two, he separated the waters, the heavens above from the waters below. On day three, he created dry land. On day four, he populates that house. He fills the rooms. On day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. On day five, he creates the birds and the fish. On day six, he creates animals on land, and then humanity, men and women. And then on day seven, he crowns that house with a Sabbath rest. He says it is done, and on the seventh day he rests. And so this same structure, this same picture of a house that is built, that is populated by wisdom and understanding and knowledge, has already been given to us earlier. We've already got this structure early on in the scriptures, and that is how God creates the heavens and the earth. We're reminded of it in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And then we're brought here very practically and personally in Proverbs chapter 24, where it speaks to your life and to my life and draws us into this grand narrative that God began, the grand story that God is telling, the beautiful tapestry that he is weaving. And we know that that story continues when we see in the New Testament, the church, you and me, believers, members of one body, built upon a foundation, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We go on into Revelation and we see the city of God. And over the gates are the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. Beloved, do you see this beautiful story that begins from the time of chaos when God spoke and said, "Let it be." And it was so. And it ends in the time of consummation when God says, "Come home," and it will be so. And you and I are caught up in that. That's glorious. Why does God do the things in your life that he does? Immediately? I don't know. But if you are his child, then I know and you know that you're part of his story. That you're part of his glorious work. And beloved, in that is a sure foundation that will stand against any storm. Let's pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise your name for the work that you are doing in all eternity, the work that you are doing in creation, the work that you are doing in our lives. And we pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to see your purposes and your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.